Well, amazingly enough, this was not the sermon that I had planned for this week. About a week and a half ago, many of you know that I love reading the book of Revelation. Well, I turned to Revelation 6, and I started reading. I read, "How long, O Lord?" I said, "Boy, that would be a good sermon title right there." So that's how this sermon came about. Now, I want to ask you, I know it's going to be a stretch for some like Norman, but do you remember back when you were a kid? Remember back when you were a kid and you were riding along in the family car going somewhere? What was that question that always came out? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Well, how much longer? Well, what was the response you always got? Oh, it's about 5 more minutes. Well, see, I just tell them it's about an hour every time they ask me. Well, you wait patiently. Seems like a lot more waiting. You sat there and you waited. And you ask again. How much longer? What's the answer you got? Hold on. It'll be about 5 more minutes. What's your response then? Well, you told me that 10 minutes ago. You know, the similarities between that family story that I'm sure every single one of us have done or heard in our lifetime and the book of Revelation is just incredible. You know, let's turn over there to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar of souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord? Holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now we know in this verse here that Christ has just opened the fifth seal. And what does the fifth seal signify? It signifies that the great tribulation has just begun. And these martyred saints symbolically cry out, "How long, O Lord, till you avenge us? Till you send your Son?" You know, that same question has been asked by all of God's people clear down through the ages, hasn't it? How long? How long, O Lord? We all want to know the answer. We all wonder, when will it get here? When will the kingdom of God arrive in all of its glory, in all of its fullness? How much longer? Well, in verse 11, we get the answer. The saints are told that they should rest a little while longer. You know, we can't know the answer to that question, can we? We can't know how much longer we're going to have to travel this road of faith that we've chosen to walk. You know what we can come to understand, though, is how we're supposed to move forward from here. That's what we can know. I like to call it heart work. It's heart work. And one thing that is incredibly important is we have to be spiritually realistic. You know, When do we cry out the most? How long, O Lord? Times of trouble, isn't it? When something is heavy on our hearts. When we're facing trials and tribulation. We get on our knees and say, Lord, please hurry and come. I can't take this. I long for your kingdom. But we have to remember that we have to be realistic spiritually about our calling. Turn with me over to John chapter 16. This is an amazing scripture here. This is on the last evening of Jesus' physical life. And he gives us two absolutely profound pieces of advice here in John 16:33. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." In one single breath. One single breath here. Jesus gives us a perfect preview of what's to come in our lives, doesn't he? First, he says, we're going to face tribulation. Did he say we might face tribulation? You may face tribulation? No. He said, you will face tribulation. What is tribulation? Well, we might say it's trouble on steroids. That's what tribulation is. As Christians, guess what? Trials, tribulations, something we're going to have to get used to. It's something we're going to have to get used to. But in the same breath, Jesus reminds us, through all of this, we have the best company that we could possibly have. Jesus himself. Could we ask for better company? You know, I realized that what I just said, that doesn't jive with most of the Christian world. That Christians will face trials and tribulations. Because you can turn on the TV, you can listen to the radio, and you'll hear these words. Well, if you just give your life to Jesus, everything's going to be wonderful from here on out. Anybody ever heard that? It's going to be smooth skating from here on out. If you just lay your hand on the TV screen and say this prayer, your life's going to be good from here on out. Or maybe you won't have any sickness anymore if you give your life to Jesus. And you're going to be rich. I like to call that the health and wealth gospel. You know, God's plan for our lives, it doesn't follow that 5 more minutes and we'll get there, does it? Does it? We can't expect to receive this kind of response either. Either in the trials that we face now, or when the real trouble starts. When the book of Revelation starts speeding to a literal fulfillment during the Great Tribulation. We can't say, oh, it's going to be 5 more minutes. You know, how often have we just sit and dreamed of a world where no more sickness, no more disease, no more hunger, where stress will literally be tore out of the dictionary? Has anybody ever thought about that? Has anybody ever thought about how incredible the kingdom of God will be when it's here on this earth? Have you thought about that? I want you to think about it right now. I want you to picture it in your mind's eye right now. How glorious that kingdom will be. Everybody got that picture? Guess what? You're not even close. You're not even close to how incredible it will be. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind has conceived the things that God has planned for those who love Him. We don't know how incredible it will be. It's going to be amazing. But you know what? Have you ever thought about something that God uses these difficult times in our lives, these trials, these tribulations, to shape us and to mold us so that we will be fit to enter into that kingdom? He's the great potter. Have you ever thought when you're having a trial that God's hands are upon you, shaping you to what He wants for you so that you will be worthy to enter that kingdom? Because guess what? Revelation 5 in verse 10 tells us our destiny. It tells us what we are being prepared for. It's the highest calling you could possibly have. It says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on this earth." You may be thinking a little bit at this point, who, me? Me? I'm going to be a king? I'm going to be a priest in God's kingdom? I'm not worthy of that. Guess what? You're right. None of us are. None of us are worthy of that. But we have to understand, becoming prepared for our future service in the kingdom of God, it's not dependent on our abilities alone. It takes something else to fulfill that. Because see, what's truly important is how we respond. It's how we respond to what's happening to us, what's happening around us. You know, our lives are made up of a whole series of decisions, aren't they? Each day of our lives, of how we'll act, what we'll say, our emotions, our thoughts, our actions. Guess what, people? Life is designed to challenge us. It's designed to challenge us. But you know what? Through all of these trials, through all of these things that just beat us down, we're not alone. We are not alone. Remember what we just read, what Christ said? Told us that we have a guide. We have a guide who has personally experienced all these things and more. You know, I love reading Revelation, as I told you. Revelation 22:16 calls Christ the morning star. You know, I kind of envision that in my mind's eye as, how many of you have been up worrying about something all night? And you're troubled and you look out the window. And you see the sun starting to rise. And it sheds a whole new light on everything. And you realize, God is giving me a new day. Christ is that light for us. He's our companion. We've got to be spiritually realistic. Because Jesus didn't promise us a joyride through this life. What He did promise us is far, far, far greater. He promised us a crown. But before we can wear that crown, we've got a cross to carry, don't we? That takes time. Because we have to climb and keep climbing and never, ever settle for less. Now, as children, most of us loved to climb, didn't we? How many of you grew up here at Brush Creek? Right out here to my right is a tree. How many of you that grew up at Brush Creek have climbed that tree? The same amount of hands just went up. We love to climb when we're kids, don't we? You know, my kids cheated. I was looking for them one day and I saw a ladder. They used a ladder to get up in the crook of the tree. Kids love to climb. You know, if you've forgotten what that feels like, just watch your children. Watch your grandchildren. You know, they start off as toddlers. They start climbing on the furniture. Then they progress on to the monkey bars at school. Next thing you know, they're hanging out of trees. It's a natural thing for us to want to climb. And if we're not careful, the experiences that come with age will extinguish that desire for us to keep climbing. You know, as spiritual children of God, we should be just like those children. Climbing when it was the most natural thing in the world for us. It was a part of us. You know, I love reading Micah chapter 4. It's always really a kind of a breath of spiritual fresh air to me. We read that millennial vision in Micah chapter 4, starting in verse 2. It says, many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us about His ways and that we may walk in His paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And do you realize that in prophecy, that word mountain actually amounts to a kingdom? But this kingdom's different. This kingdom isn't of man. This kingdom is eternal. It's none other than the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that this very same kingdom will never be shaken. And it will last forever. You know, God has set an incredible journey before us, hasn't He? For 150 years, men and women of God here at this church have walked that same path. And once God reveals to us a mountain, we need to climb it. Just like when we were kids. But we also have a decision to make. Who will we take with us on our journey? We already have a seasoned guide. We know that's important. Our guide is Jesus Christ. How many of you ever saw, I think it was called Everest Beyond the Limit or something like that on the Discovery Channel? It was about a group of people that were climbing Mount Everest. Anybody see that? Dale has. But each person was paired with a companion that was a perfect fit for them so that they would have their best chance of achieving the summit of Everest. You know what? That same principle holds true for us. As we wait for the Lord, it is vital that we have Spirit-led brethren around us. Those that are seeking God's kingdom, not to tear it down. We need people who concentrate on God's promises, that know that they're true, instead of their own problems that they have. You know, we need to walk with people who really seek to strengthen the Spirit of God within them. We won't find those people among those who stopped climbing a long time ago. They won't be there. You know, I always heard an old saying that just rung so true. Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. We need to make that choice. You know, as we beg for an answer to that question, how long, O Lord? We have to remember that it takes a steady heart. Because at times, when we're paralyzed by fear at the latest trial that has come along, that gift of a steady heart is what will get us through. It will help us in our day-to-day challenges. And it also give us the fortitude and the courage as we face tribulation that I believe is not very far off. You know, those that guard that steady heart will be able to... Everybody read about the fiery darts? They'll take them like a man. Every one of those fiery darts. Because you know what? That kind of person will realize that their existence, that this life that they have, they'll understand that it's just a fleeting moment that we have. You know, Robin talked a little bit about what was going on 150 years ago. George is probably the oldest man in this room, and the things that he's seen in his 90 years. It's amazing. But it's just a flash in time. It's a flash in God's eye. You know, Jesus warned us in John 10, verse 10. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But he also reminds us, doesn't he, that he has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. You know, Jesus was always direct and honest, wasn't he? He got right to the point. It's amazing when you read the scriptures. You know, we do have a joy, though, don't we? We have a joy that's locked deep in our hearts by God's Spirit. And you know what that joy is? It's that vision that each of us had. That vision of a glorious future. When the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise. That's a future reality for us. And we'll ascend with those after our change and meet our coming Savior in the air. And we'll see His feet stand on the Mount of Olives. And we will see that mountain split in two. We're told that living water will flow forth. The kingdom of God will be established. You know, it is pure joy and pure hope to know that one day, for every single tear that we have shed in this lifetime, our great God will wipe them from our eyes, never to be seen again. We have to cling to that beauty and that excitement that stirs within us. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 16. The Apostle Paul tells us, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You know, I find this amazing. Paul reminds us that compared to the glory of our eternity, even the worst trial and tribulation you have now, he calls it light, doesn't he? He also tells us that although this present time that we're in seems to go on and on forever, it's just a moment. God, what He sets before us, is not designed to destroy us. It's designed to enhance His work in us. You know, as we reflect again on that question, how long, O Lord? I'd like to end with a story. Story of about a young boy and his conversation with God. The boy asked God, he said, God, what is a million years like to you? God tells the boy, to me it's just a second. Young boy thought for a second and he said, well, what's $1 million like to you then? God said, son, it's just a penny. So the little boy thought, boldly said, well, God, can I have one of your pennies? And God said, you sure can, but it'll take a second. You know, that's a funny story, but it can help us to more fully understand that millennial refrain. It's found in Isaiah chapter 30. This is the way. Walk in it. For 150 years, people have come to this church. They've asked that question. How long, O Lord? We ask that same question today. The only thing I know is God will answer it at the right time and in the right way. Because just like Brother Dan said yesterday, there's still empty seats at that table. And God expects us to help fill them. One thing that we can be assured of, that when we hear that trumpet sound, when we see those graves open, and our change comes in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that as we rise to meet our Lord, every knee on the face of this planet will bow to the Lion from the tribe of Judah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.